إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه. وبعد، my dear brothers and sisters, we are talking about dealing with adversity, and we said two things. One is the importance of understanding what is going on, the reality of it, and facing it clearly without any attempt at looking at it through rose-tinted glasses. The second one is to make rujoo to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to turn towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially with istighfar and tawbah. The third stage of this, or the third thing to be done when facing adversity, is to be prepared for drastic and transformational change. Because depending on the kind of crisis, incremental change will not work. Small changes will not work. The time for incremental change is not when the crisis is being faced. Time for incremental change is in terms of prevention of the crisis. So if incremental changes had been done early enough, then you would not have faced the crisis. But once you are facing a crisis, then the time for incremental change is gone. The time now is for transformational change and drastic change. So for that, first and foremost, we need to be clear about what needs to be changed. And that clarity is the number one consideration, because without that clarity of what needs to be changed, question of how doesn't even arise. But equally importantly, once we know what needs to be changed, then we have to see how is that change to be brought about. Because all change by definition, except for some very few things, but all change by definition is painful. And drastic change is very painful. The bigger the change, the more the pain. Some people simply cannot stand that pain. They cannot take that pain. And in times of crisis, such people perish. There is no escape. Others can take the pain and they survive. And still others, if they are able to drive that change, then that's where that's the best part of it. When we teach change management, one of the things we say is that if you don't adapt to changed conditions, if you don't adapt to the change, you will perish. But adapting and to change and not perishing, survival alone is not not enough of a motivation. That's a boundary condition. It's not really a motivation. So adapting to change is critical for survival. But for growth, you have to anticipate change. Then you can grow. It's not only survival, but you will actually grow because you anticipate what change is going to come. And that is where yesterday I mentioned scenario planning. Because if you do scenario planning, then one of the benefits of scenario planning is the anticipating of conditions as they might emerge, and you are already prepared. But what is even better than anticipating change is to drive change, and for that you have to be able to transform. So then what happens is that you are no longer winning the game, you own the game, you make the rules. So one is to play the game and lose, and that's no big deal. The other one is to play the game by somebody else's rules but still win the game. And the third one is to change the rules of the game altogether. To give you two examples from games itself, is the change that happened in the game of cricket. In my childhood, we used to have a 5-day test match. That was the only form of cricket. A 5-day test match, and at the end of the test match, you still didn't know usually who won and who lost. And that was at the end of 5 days. And then came the ODIs, One Day Internationals, and then came the 2020s. It's still cricket, there is still
3 days.
3 days. So the it's still cricket, same ball, bat, whatnot. But what completely changed the game was that cricket became from being a game which was played, it became a game which is became a spectator sport. It became a game which was designed for the television. And that's where the short matches, because nobody has the time to play, you know, all this. So it became a game for television. So it became suddenly a $1 billion or billions of dollars worth of game industry. And the real gainers or the winners in that are not the players, certainly not the spectators. It's the people who own the game, the people who own the channels, the people who created that game. The same thing happened to football. Football was 11 people aside, and you went and you had a pitch of a football field of a certain size, and you played the game. That game also changed. The size of the field reduced, the number of players reduced, and the duration of the game reduced, and more and more and more people started playing football, and they continued to play football. The old game is still there because it's unlike cricket, it's not a 5-day game in any case, so it still has, there's still some ending at a reasonable time. But the point I'm making here is that here we see cases where there are people who play the game and win, so they are great football players, they are great cricket captains and cricket players, but there are people who change the game itself. The guy who invented ODI is not a cricket player. Never played, probably, I mean, he may have played some cricket. I won't say he never played cricket in his life. But he was certainly not known as one of the great cricket players of the world. Right? The guy who changed football from 11 aside and standard field to 6 aside and small pitch is not a great footballer. But he owns the game. He changed the rules of the game. Now, this is the meaning of transformational change. And transformational change, therefore, is what we as, and I'm talking about the Muslim Ummah today and the crisis that we are facing. Transformational change is what we need to be prepared for and what we need to do. And as I said, for that, the first and foremost thing is a cognitive definition of what change is required. So this is what is required. Next step, of course, is how is this to be implemented? As I said, of course, that there's no time here to talk about that. Even if I had an idea right now, I don't even have an idea. But the point is that it depends on the kind of change, how is it to be implemented, and so on. But very important to understand is that change, like all change, and especially that kind of change, is definitely going to be painful, probably going to be extremely painful. But like in cancer treatment, why do you accept invasive surgery? Why do you accept chemotherapy? Why do you accept radiology and so on for cancer? Even though when you are doing chemotherapy, you are actually putting poison into the body. Why do you accept that? You accept it even though you know it has all kinds of very painful side effects. You do that for one reason only, which because that is your only lifeline. The only thing which has a chance of saving your life is that invasive surgery and is that chemotherapy. So you are willing to accept something which normally you would not even dream of. But when you are faced with annihilation, when you are faced with death, then you say, all right, doesn't matter, all of this pain is worth it. At least I get a few more years of life. Now, that is the view to take as far as societal change is concerned, when we are faced with crisis, as we are faced today. What are the kind of changes we need to make, and what is the pain we need to be prepared for? The pain in this case is, of course, not physical pain perhaps, but definitely pain in terms of investment. Nothing happens without money. And definitely not drastic change. So therefore, we as Muslims need to be prepared to invest seriously in bringing about changes in our lives. Now the change has to be in three ways. One is, of course, which does not require personal investment, but requires investment in terms of a person doesn't require money as investment, but requires time and energy and will, which is to bring about a change in our lives itself, make our lives obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remove all haram from our lives, remove all disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from our lives. And the second investment that we need to make is in terms of time and energy, where we have to give serious time to doing things. For example, it's a matter of great shame today that almost the only people who are standing up for Muslims, who are standing up against people who are oppressing Muslims, who are fighting for the human rights violations against Muslims, are people who are not Muslim. Where are the Muslim lawyers? Where are the Muslim, social activists? And where are these people? How come that we have Tista Settlewad and Harsh Bandar and this one and that one standing up for violations of, human rights violations and so on? Where are the Muslim lawyers and where are the Muslim people? I'm not saying there's nobody. There is somebody. There are a few, but the big majority. Kannabiran, who passed away, his daughter who is there, people working pro bono, people working free, fighting for Muslims who were injured or who were oppressed. And similarly, in other countries and so on, the vast majority are people who are not Muslim. So the investment of time and energy is the second investment which is required when you want change. And the third investment, of course, is money. We need money and we need serious money. Just to give an idea, when I say serious money, in Hyderabad alone, in our ostentatious and haram weddings, we spend, the figure that was told to me was 4,000 crores per year. Imagine what kind of nonsense that is. 4,000 crores is 400 million. That is the amount of money, which close to half a billion rupees is spent annually on these haram weddings. How come we have to beg to get some investment to bring about some drastic change for the survival of Muslims and Muslim and the safety of Muslims in this same city? And I'm talking about this 4,000 crores in one city, we're not talking about the whole country. So we really need to wake up and we really need to have some shame and we really need to think about our own future, because if we don't do that, then we are actually facing annihilation. I'm not joking, I'm not mincing any word. This is what we are facing. We are facing annihilation as a people. I'm not saying everyone will not die, but your existence as meaningful, influential members of society will be zero. You will be like sheep. You will just be a head count, and then anyone can do whatever they want with it. We are almost there already. I mean, believe me, it's not no stretch to imagine this happening. But this will happen unless we change our ways. So there should not be even a need for somebody to go and ask for donations. People must come forward and give and say, here is the money. Do what is necessary to be done to ensure that Muslims are productive and they are safe. And to do that, this investment is not meant for anything other than to change the public opinion about Muslims, not through PR campaigns, but through genuine social work and genuine welfare work for Muslims and non-Muslims together. That is the way. The route to the heart is through the belly. The route to the heart is through life. And therefore, the money is needed not to put in somebody's pocket, but to help those in need, and the vast majority of those in need are poor people, to help them so that they then change the public opinion about Muslims. Get people who need bail, pay their bail, get them out of jails. People are rotting in jails because they don't have 5,000, 10,000 rupees. There's no case. I mean, they can get bail if somebody puts out the money, but they don't have access. People are sitting in hospitals and they cannot pay their bills. Simple things like this. But if they all need money, if you have the money, this is what we intend to do, inshallah. And therefore, we need to think about this and prepare ourselves. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us and protect us and to give us the sense to do what is required. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin.